Last week when everyone walked in, a lot of people were wondering, hey, what's up with these large rocks up on the stage? What's all about that? And I shared that those are simply some visual aids to go along with our current sermon series. Of course, I want to make the most of that. I love puns, and so I've promised to have some rock puns today. And so let me just assure you that these aren't up here because I'm hoping to become a rock star at all. It's not a subtle sign that we're planning to introduce some rock and roll to the church, because that's already a part of our contemporary service. One person thought we had him up here because I was going to talk about what it means to be between a rock and a hard place. And that actually is Larry Jacobs. He's here in the service. You can thank him for that one. And we'll wrap it up with one more. You know, last week, of course, I've kind of been to the highs and lows of all this pun thing now, because last week, somebody told me I rocked it, and this week somebody said I hit rock bottom. So you may be sorry you're here today on Time Change Sunday. Well, we're in this five-week series called Faith Anchors, and that's why the rocks are up here. I just need to make sure that everybody understands that I'm not talking about ship anchors when we are talking about anchors. The kind of anchors that I'm referring to are rock climbing anchors, like the one to which these ropes that we have here are anchored. And if you are a climber, you recognize that when you are on a very difficult or challenging climb, if you lose your grip, having a secure anchor can sometimes mean the difference between life and death and at least maybe serious injury. And what's interesting, because we got so many video cameras available today, I've come across a lot of actual climbing examples. And I showed one last week, and someone who's kind of afraid of heights made him a little dizzy or something. So if you're afraid of heights, you might want to look away. But here's just another example of why that's so important. That still had to hurt a little bit, but it could have hurt a lot worse. And we're using this metaphor because life, I think, can sometimes feel like a climb like that. And we're trying to figure out how to maneuver and get through life and get up to the top. And you can think that you're doing very well when all of a sudden something rocks your world. And for a moment, you may feel like you're going to lose your grip on life. And that's when you need to have one of these faith anchors to hold on to. Now, last week I shared with you the definition of a faith anchor that we're using in this series, and we've said a faith anchor is a keystone belief that provides a stabilizing perspective when you lose your grip on life. Now, I need to point out that it doesn't mean that the circumstances necessarily change, but what happens is a faith anchor allows the interpretation of what the impact of those circumstances is going to mean. And the plan for us is that when we get done with this series, you're going to have five faith anchors that can secure your thoughts, that can hold your mind and your heart when you maybe feel like you lose your grip on life. I use them literally to start my day. When I do start the day first thing in the morning, I go over all of these faith anchors because I have discovered I never know what a day is going to bring to me, and neither do you. Now, last week we introduced faith anchor number one, and so I want to review that real quickly. We said the first anchor is to say, I believe that God is sovereign. And therefore, I really have nothing to fear. Ultimately, if God is in control of this universe and I trust him, then I have nothing to fear. When you believe that God is the highest authority in the universe, it kind of puts everything else in perspective. It really becomes a game changer when you believe that God is ultimately in control. Now, I've mentioned the last couple of weeks, and there's still just a few of these books. It's called Awe available, and they're just to supplement the series. We're not doing anything out of here. But this book really helps you in getting the right perspective on God so that you think of him in the right way. And when we have that type of belief, it allows us to say with confidence, hey, God's got this. No matter how bad it looks, I know God's got this. Well, today, as we take a look at the second faith anchor, we're going to look at an area that may sometimes cause you to question whether or not God is really in control. And let me just say, it has to do with our desire to see justice served. All of us get like a good feeling when we see justice served. And so over the years, you know, I've enjoyed watching a number of action and adventures films. I'm a typical guy. And I'll be honest, I like the movies where in the end, the bad guy gets justice. He gets what's coming to him. I kind of cheer for those. And so obviously, one of my favorite movie scenes of all time occurs in the very first Avengers movie. And if you remember in that movie, the villain is a guy named Loki, the brother of Thor. And as the movie progresses and you watch it, your dislike for Loki just grows over and over as he commits one evil act after another, even betraying his own flesh and blood. And just when it looks like he's gonna, you know, come out on top, like he's gonna be victorious, this happens. Now, I'm sorry, when that happens, I'm like, yes, yes. I mean, at that point in the movie, a lot of people, they cheer and they applaud because Loki finally got what he deserved. He was completely humbled. And I've seen some movies where the good guys lose and the bad guys win. And it's like, when you see that, no. And that's can be why, when I think about how the apostles must have felt. They were completely devastated when Jesus died because here they thought he was the one that was going to take over. And then, of course, we know that's not how his story ended, and we're going to get to celebrate the promise and the power of the resurrection in just 3 weeks on April 1st. No fooling. And just wanted to mention to you, we've got a welcome card, kind of invite card in your program that we'd encourage you to take and invite somebody to our Easter services. We'll have two on Saturday night and four on Sunday morning. And we're going to wrap up this series and talk about, again, another faith anchor that hopefully will be an encouragement to people. But getting back to this whole justice idea, when justice is served, I mean, it can really feel good. When justice isn't served, I mean, it can be frustrating. It can be disturbing. Do any of you ever have what happens to me? You encounter drivers on the highway acting foolishly and maybe even driving illegally, and you just think to yourself, man, I just wish there was a cop here to see this who could pull that driver over. You ever feel that way? But you know, even worse than that, almost every day, we hear about atrocities that have been inflicted on innocent people by evil people. And it looks like, it feels like they're getting away with it. An accused murderer whose conviction seems imminent all of a sudden gets off scot-free because of some technicality. A group like ISIS that spreads nothing but murder and mayhem seems to go unchecked. We can't seem to do anything about it. And it often seems in this world sometimes like evil is prevailing, and even sometimes it's like it's winning. And we can begin to wonder when that happens, hey, when is God going to stop it? When is he going to step in and administer justice? If God really is a good and a loving God, why does he just continue to allow things to go on like that? Why doesn't he do something about it? I mean, does it ever bother you that bad people seem to get away with bad things? And you know, when they do, it's that sense of justice that we have that's often offended. Now, I think it's interesting that God must have recognized that you and I were going to struggle with some of the unfairness in the world. And so he actually recorded, preserved for us, someone sharing their real life experience about that in the Bible. And it's found in our text today in Psalms chapter 73. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Psalm 73. We're going to read through it. And as we do, just ask yourself, have you ever experienced any of those feelings, any of those emotions, any of those thoughts that this person did as they looked at really the things going on in this world and how it seemed to be going? So in Psalm 73, it says, surely God's been good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. So starts on a pretty good note, trying to win God's favor, but then says, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant. when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And they have no struggles. I mean, their bodies seem to be healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts come iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how does God know? Does the Most High really know anything? That's what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth, getting away with it. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted. Every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it deeply troubled me until I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down in ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakens. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you, and you hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Now, when I read that and I look at my own life and the experience of so many others, I'm almost certain that a majority of us have experienced at least some of those thoughts, some of those emotions at some time in life. We look around the world and it seems like evil people are getting away with almost anything, suffering no consequences for their evil. And that would just lead us to think, you know, the inequities of this world can be very discouraging. We're like, man, what's going on? It's almost like God is acknowledging when we read Psalm 73, hey, you know what? I know you're going to struggle with this. You're not alone. In fact, let me describe for you what probably some of the things you're experiencing. You look around and evil people appear to prosper. I mean, they're doing good. They're doing better. In verse 3, it says, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, notice we said evil people appear to prosper because a lot of times what we're seeing is on the outside. And on the outside, things might look pretty good. But, you know, behind the scenes is not nearly often as good as it would look there. And then we look around and we see evil people confidently boast. I mean, people that do wrong sometimes have the biggest mouths. They can talk and talk a good talk. And there's this arrogant confidence that they seem to have. And that's what's described in verses 8 and 11. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. And then they even mock God. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? And what's frustrating about that is that all the while, good people continue to suffer. And sometimes it's us. In verses 13 and 14, the writer says, man, it seems like in vain I've kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted. Every morning seems to bring new punishments. And you can see just the struggle that's going on. And some of us have faced that same struggle. And that's why in verse 16, he just says, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. And it would have been sad if that would have ended there, but there was, I think, a faith anchor that the psalm writer was able to grab hold of and actually turn a corner when they grabbed onto that faith anchor. Because what they were able to remember is that there will be a day of reckoning. People that look like they're getting away with it aren't really getting away with anything. There will be a day of reckoning. In verses 17 and 19, he says, till I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny, where they were going to end up, how suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. See, God has clearly communicated to us in his word that a day of reckoning will take place and his justice will be served. You can bank on it. And there's a lot of places we could look, but one of my favorite is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. It just starts out and says, hey, you got to remember this. God is just. And then in verses 8 and 9, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it won't be pretty. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Now, one of the things that challenges, again, our sense of fairness is that it looks like people are going to get away with all the bad things, all the evil they've done. And so I just want to remind you this morning, don't worry, nobody's going to get away with anything. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, God's pretty clear. He says, do not take revenge, my dear friends. You don't have to be the ones to try to settle accounts, but leave room for two words we don't necessarily like, God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, you know, that verse has something that our modern 21st century isn't really comfortable with, is it? And that is the wrath of God. We don't like to talk about the wrath of God. We like to talk about the love of God and about the grace of God. But we can be assured that God is just. And his wrath is real and something that will need to be reckoned with. And you know, there was a time when preachers often preached those fire and brimstone sermons in order to literally probably try and scare the hell out of people. I mean, they were really trying to get their attention. One of the most famous ones is Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, one of the most famous sermons of all time. But I want us to recognize that a lot of times we can try to motivate by fear or love, and God's wrath is real. But even though God's wrath is real, whenever we consider it, there's something we have to keep in mind. It's important to remember always that the wrath of God is the wrath of God. It's not like our wrath, and that's part of the problem. The words anger and wrath often make us think of our own experiences with it. I mean, maybe you've suffered some because someone who's habitually angry or loses their temper or flies off at the handle all the time. Human anger, our anger, can often be petty and unpredictable and disproportionate to how it needs to respond. And although that's often true of human anger, you remember, it is never true of the anger of God. And so everything that we know about God already, that he is just, that he is love, that he is truth, that he is good, needs to be poured into our understanding of his wrath. Because God's wrath is just, and it's a measured response of his holiness towards evil. So don't worry, he's not going to come down as some angry, evil God. In fact, in Deuteronomy 32:4, it says, he is the rock, his works are perfect, all of his ways are just, a faithful God who does no wrong, upright and right, and just is he. I really appreciate what J.I. Packard says in one of his books. He wrote and he says, God's wrath in the Bible is never capricious, self-indulgent, irritable, morally ignoble thing that human anger so often is. It is instead a right and necessary reaction to objective moral evil. And so God's wrath is always in proportion to human sinfulness. God's wrath is actually his love in action against sin. And so what it says in Job 34, we've got to remember, it is unthinkable that God would do wrong, that the Almighty would pervert justice. So this leads us to the second faith anchor that I think we need to grab a hold of, and that would be this. I believe that God is just. I believe that God is just. And here's what's interesting. I think because we're created in the image of God, we also have a desire to see justice. Our sense of wanting justice really literally comes because we're God's children. And so I would just say, if there is no God, like one people would want to say, where on earth does that sense of justice seem to exist or come from in almost every human being? And so here's what we can say, because I believe God is just. I know that evil will be punished and the innocent vindicated. Evil will be punished and the innocent vindicated. And that is, I think, a very important faith anchor, especially in today's world, that can stabilize us when injustice seems to be at times prevailing in this world. And it will while we're in this world. But God's going to have the final word. And God has promised that justice will be served in His time and in His way. Now, the Bible is pretty clear that the source of all evil is who? I mean, it's Satan. It's the devil himself. And if you think about the word devil, the devil is nothing more than evil with a capital D. And in the book of Revelation, we get a glimpse of how our current conditions are going to end, and it will end with evil being punished at its source, as Satan is literally condemned to hell. In Revelation chapter 20, we find out Satan already knows what his fate is, where he's going to go, because it says, "And the devil who delivered them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." And I just think there's a part of us that probably says, man, I can hardly wait for that to happen. This world has grown to be such an evil place. And I say we could probably can't wait for that to happen, except for the fact that most of us realize we're not really as good as we'd like to be, are we? I mean, we may not be bad, but we know we're not always good. And so maybe it's not so bad that God's justice will be served in His time. Because for a moment this morning, I'd like you to imagine a world where God's justice was instantaneous. Imagine a world where God's justice was instantaneous. Now, we joke about it all the time. You know, I'm going to be struck by lightning because I said something wrong or I did something wrong. But what if that was His modus operandi for handing out justice? Well, you know, we actually don't have to imagine it. Now, not necessarily lightning strikes, but how about swift justice? We've actually been given several glimpses in the Bible of what it would look like to live that way. And what I think we should probably easily surmise is that if God was always to be just in the moment, every one of us here would be toast. Right? I mean, let's give you an example. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, David's bringing the ark to Jerusalem. And man, it's going to be an important time. It's significant. Well, they're carrying it on this cart, which isn't really the way they were supposed to carry it. But it says, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. And it was a simple little thing. I think he was there to protect the ark. But the Lord's anger, it says, burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. And therefore, God struck him down and he died there right beside the ark. And everybody went, wow. And we probably do the same and think that's not fair. But you know, God is not at all being nitpicky in this situation. Uzzah got exactly what he deserved. God could not have been clearer to those folks. Do not touch the ark. And then there's another vivid example recorded for us in Acts chapter 5. Another example that can kind of leave us shaking our heads. A seemingly harmless lie causes two unnecessary obituaries to be prematurely written. Two of the early Christ followers who were caught up in the wave of generosity that swept over the early church, that had people bringing their possessions to the elders, selling land and bringing the money and put it at the apostles' feet so that it could be shared with those in need. A husband and wife, if you remember, by the name of Ananias and Sapphira, sold a piece of property, but they decided to lie about what they actually gave in order to appear more generous. And when their lie is uncovered, both of them, if you remember, immediately dropped dead. And I don't know about you, but when I read that, I went, oh, wow. And you know what? That's swift justice. And once again, God was not being mean. He wasn't being cruel at all. Honestly, they were just receiving what they deserved. Now that, folks, is what instantaneous justice would look like. And we wouldn't want to live in a world where God's justice was instantaneous, because none of us would be around for very long, would we? Now let's imagine something a little more helpful, I think, to think about. Imagine instead God allowing the wrath you deserve to be placed on himself. Imagine that. See, God's wrath is going to come on this world. But imagine God allowing the wrath that you and I deserve to be placed on himself. And here's where we see the justice and the love of God somehow coming together. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners," which that meant we deserve his wrath, "Christ died in our place. He took his wrath on us, our wrath on himself." And then it says, "Since now we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" See, God chose to take the wrath that belonged to all of us and place that on Christ. And that's why I hope you know today, God doesn't hate you. He doesn't hate any of you. He actually loves you and would like to be able to remove the wrath that you actually deserve of his justice from you and place it on Christ. But for that to be possible, you've got to make a decision. And Jesus talks about that in John 3:36. He says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." And folks, that's why the message of the church is so important. That's why we're challenging everybody to be everyday missionaries, because this is important stuff. Now, I am so ready. I don't know about you, but I'm so ready for the world to be done, to be over. I mean, the injustice that we live in, I mean, it needs to cease. And I wonder sometimes, maybe like you do, why is God taking so long? I mean, this world just continues to cry out for justice. And, you know, if you're getting impatient, if I'm getting impatient, we're actually not alone. It's interesting to me, in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, we're actually given a little bit of a snapshot of behind the scenes of some spiritual things that are taking place. And in Revelation 6, 9, and 10, it says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain," really murdered, "because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained." And notice it says, they called out in a loud voice. Wow, how long, God? How long are you going to let this go on until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? And we probably wonder that. How long is God going to let it go on? And you know what the answer is? As long as it takes for as many people as possible to decide to follow Christ. See, God loves his children. He loves this world so much. He wants as many people as possible to have an opportunity to return to him. And so in 2 Peter 3:9, it's very interesting. It says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise." The promise that in the end, you know, evil's going to be punished and the innocent vindicated, "as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Now, I just want to say, maybe that's you today. Maybe you walked in here today and you've never taken that step to follow Christ so that you don't have to remain under God's wrath. And if that's true, it's as simple as you deciding that you want to follow Christ, that you're willing to surrender your life to him and follow him. And some of you need to make that decision today. And if you make that decision today, you be sure and let me know, because our next step would be to help you seal the deal and have you baptized into Christ. And so some of you may need to make that decision today. But let me wrap it up for everybody today and just give you a takeaway. What's one of the things you need to think about the next time you are angered by injustice? And that could be maybe later this afternoon. Anchor your faith by remembering and trusting that God will ultimately triumph over evil. He will. He will. And we've heard the statement before. Sometimes people will say, "Hey, good is going to triumph over evil." Now, God is going to triumph over evil. Let's pray. Father, I know that almost every one of us sitting here today, we look at our world and it breaks our hearts because we see so many evil, awful things happening all around us. And like those souls under the altar, we want to cry out to you, "How long, O Lord, how long?" But Help us to be able to trust that you know the process. One day there is going to come a day of reckoning. Thank you, Father, that because of Jesus, we can know that when that day of reckoning happens, that the wrath that we would have received has already been given to Christ. And I would just pray if there's someone here today who needs to be freed from that wrath, that you would help them to take that step of surrendering their life to you in these moments. But help us, Father, as we faithfully live until the time, until the day when you say enough is enough, and we'll see it all come together under your incredible wise plan to have this anchor for our soul and to trust in your justice and to trust in your plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.